So my name is Øyvind Augland. I'm Norwegian. It's a village up north, 5 million people, small country. But from my city to further up north is the same distance from my city to Rome in Italy. So it's stretch out, the nation. So it's really stretch out. I have worked with church planting in a denomination called the Evangelical Lutheran Free Church. So this is my background. I'm still there and work in that denomination with church planting, but also the last year working more nationally and in some way internationally or in Europe with church planting. And the background of what I'm going to tell you is in some way the history of what have happened in Norway, because we have monitored a process of church planting since the beginning of the 90s. And we were kind of born out of something called Dawn. It was Dawn movement. It came from U.S. with a born in Philippines, but was a kind of a vision for seeing a lot of new church planted, and also not seeing, but also seeing the body of Christ coming together, to stand together. And that happened in Norway. So since the beginning of the 90s to up to this day, we have had a national network across all denomination, all organization, with a focus of church planting. And we still have. And out of this, I have been a part of this for the last 20 years, though I'm 44 years old now and married with Linda, I have 4 kids. I was born into this and was a part of this since I started to plant a church when I was 23 years old. In my city. And that's a good age of starting to plant a church. And there's a lot of young people who could start there if you just acknowledge them, believe in them, and release them. There's a lot of people. Out of the history of Norway and the church planting, we have done different types of training, both within denomination organizations, but also across. And during the last 5 years, we came together, a lot of the core key church planters and church planting leaders, and we asked, can we develop something that is we can use in some way that is principle-based and something we can use for training church planters? And then, this, what I'm going to tell you about, the story about M4 came up. And it's not born like in one mind. It's born in the body of Christ. It's taking out, I will say, learned lesson of church planting history of 20 years and put it together in one kind of framework. That's the story behind. And it's, we will, now in Norway we give out 2 books of church planting. The first overall books that take all these topics. And is written by 7 different people from 7 different denominations. And it's not like one denomination, we are. It's more principle-based, and it's more possible to adapt to the different context. That was our aim. I don't know if you succeed. I don't know what will happen, but that's what we have done. And out of that story of learning environment in Norway, M4 was born. And for me, some of the vision are, God wants to build his house here on this earth. And if there's something that is burning in my heart, I think that has been God's dream from the ever start. I know when Linda and me moved into the suburb, very newly married, we moved into a suburb, we had like 10 people with us to plant a new church. It took us 2 years, and then we thought, maybe we should make ourselves a home, a place where you can live, and you know where we can buy a house. So we bought a house and made a home for our family, and we get 4 kids in 6 years. And we made a home for our families. And I think God's dream was to find and have a home here on this earth, together with the people he loved. That was the first in the Garden of Eden. It was the dream of connecting, speaking with the people he have created. He went around in the garden and spoke with the people and had deep, intimate connection. But sin came in and destroyed. But you see, the whole Old Testament is a story of God longing to be presence among his people. In a tabernacle, in a temple. And it shows the heart of God. God's long to be present and visible among the people on this earth, to show himself. And then suddenly something happened. John 1:12, God became visible in Jesus Christ. And they saw the glory of God. A glory filled with grace and truth. And it's only both and who can reveal the glory of God. It's a fellowship lived out in grace, or grace-based ministry, as we heard last time. Grace and truth. And God, Jesus, was the perfect image of God on this earth. And the kingdom of God was near, here. God's presence on the earth. But that was not the end of the story. And this is the rest of the story. We are his house. We are his dwelling place. And God's dream for me, and that's some of the deep, is to build a place where he can have his house, his will, among people, so he can bless and be presence, so he can be visible for the people around. Therefore, for us when we work and with the M4, it's not just about quantity at all, it's about quality. Because it's the quality of the people. It's not about activity or program. Well, that could be. But it's about the quality of people. And if you read the rest of Ephesians, it's about the quality of people. How we live together. How we express the presence of God in the midst of this world. That's some of the dream. And God's dream is to see his house spilled every place, in every geographical area, in every ethical group, in every social group on this earth, so he can be visible for the people. And sometimes when I can use Lee Behar, because he has been in my home. One day when he came into my home, he said, "Eivind, I don't like the colors of the walls. You should paint it differently." And then he went into the kitchen and he said, "Well, this kitchen here don't fit, it's old. You should change it." When someone come into your house and would say that, what do you say?
"It's my home."
"It's my home." And I think what God wants to tell us today is, it's my home. It's not yours. It's not yours kingdom. It's my kingdom. It's my church. It's my home. And I'm the Lord. And when the church is start to act on their own, they will be homeless. Because it's God who built his home. And there's a lot of homeless church where the presence of God is not there anymore. We just perform church. We are not his living church. Because his living church is filled with his presence of grace and truth among his people. So our dream is to see followers of Christ start and multiply fellowship everywhere. And we need to get it down to the grassroots. We believe that not everybody is a church planter, but many can be a part of planting a church. I don't go into details. But I have interviewed 150 church planters. I've been a part of training a lot of church planters. And I see Not everybody is a Jewish planter. And we need to help people to find out that they are not also. And we need to help people to confirm that you are, you can do it, both and, when we work with Jewish planters. It's so important. But we believe that many can plant and start churches and be a part of planting churches. So the question is it possible to do something that get it onto the grassroots and help to multiply churches and fellowship? That's the question. And then this M4 came up. And M4, we're sitting in a group, and one of the group has planted an Adventist. I don't know, but part of the Adventist in Europe is quite evangelical and Jesus focused. Peter Ruhenfeld, who was from Australia, had been here for 15 years and trained a lot of Adventists, and they start a movement on new churches. And one of these guys planted Cornelius Church in Oslo, a growing church in Oslo. And Harald Gisebrecht, his name, he thought, when we were together, Adventists and Lutheran Free Church and Pentecost and whatever, we reflect on this. And he thought, wow, if we believe that everybody can be a part of a church plant, why don't use the Great Commission? That's for everybody. So it's not my idea. It was his, this Adventist guy. And then he said, well, it's about the master. Because everything starts with the master. Everything. The church who will grow will be Christ-centered. He has all authority in heaven and earth. You can't multiply anything on your own. It's Christ in the center. It's God in the center. And I think that's the learning of church planting in Norway. It's not a fancy method. It's not and to be honest, a lot of the emerging church thinking haven't got rooted in Norway, because the most of the denomination we need to have a clear, well, the emerging church thinking of structure, we are dealing with a lot of type of structure, because we believe that we really believe that the face of the church will be very different 20 years from now than it is today. There will be much more creativity in the expression of church than we have seen. And one of our problems is the imagination of what could be, because we're just copying what's already there. But we believe that it has to start with the master. God is in the center. He is the one who built his church. And then, its mission, go therefore. Because no church plant will grow without mission. We need to reach out to new people. And we talked about this in the church planting network today. We need to reach out and win people for Christ. And I sometimes see that groups from an existing church go out to plant a church. And when you ask them, have you any experience of leading people to Christ? None of them have. And when you feel the faith in the group, there are no faith for really winning people for Christ or reaching out to people. But you are not changing your culture by starting something new. It's changing from within. And we need to work with the church plant and the team and the core team to really have a focus. How can we reach out to people? And I will say some more. And then multiply. Multiplication. I learned we have had one called Neil Cole. I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he's in Norway now, these days. And one of the church, you know him, Thomas Rake in Norway. So he's there at the conference with 200 people now. And I think he learned us. One of the things I learned from Neil Cole very strong is you can't build anything if you don't multiply from the smallest units of disciples. You need to multiply disciples. So therefore, the LTG groups that he have suggestion or other things, this is nothing new. There has been a lot of thinking of this, but certainly maybe gets more focused. But you can't. I see a lot of church plant who stop the growth. Like they manage to gather some people. And they managed to gather 50, 70, 80, maybe 100 people in different groups. But if you stop discipling people and grow people into maturity, into following Christ and into leadership, all growth stops. So there need to be a focus on how can we disciple people. And movement, surely I'm with you always to the end of the earth. We believe in historical thinking of the history. There's a starting point and there's an ending point. And somewhere in there we are. And to see something happen in Europe, like Redeemer Church, and you have also with Stephen Beck who's here now, to find a way, how can we not just plant the church, but to find a way to multiply the church and multiply the church. That's the only way we can to really make an impact in Europe. The only way. We need to find a way of not just addition, but multiplication of movement happening. And I have no clue, but I want to learn from what's happening in Rome. And we need to sit together with practitioner church planter in Europe or in Scandinavia or in Eastern Europe to learn how can we come there, that we're not just adding a new church, but we are multiplying. The history, I'm following in UK, the Dawn Movement of UK. You can read different books of that, of the church planting history. There was a very expanding of church planting in the 80s and into the 90s, and then it stopped. And one of the reasons for it stopped, now it's really increasing again in UK. But why it stopped was because the most of the church plant was addition. And not, it was just added and on, and the one who was planted did not plant again. So it stopped with that. It was not thinking of movement or multiplying. But we need to get in some thinking of multiplying. So, you can maybe read it. But this is the sixth topic we put into it. So it's an introduction. And if you want, you can, I will say some more. You have it written, but you go also on a website, m4europe.com. You can go into the website and listen to what is M4, what are the master mission multiplication movement. And if you click into mission, you can read the content of the mission, and you can listen to me here, 5 minutes, telling the content. The same mail is the same as there. With my Norwegian English grammar totally upside down. But that's what I am. I'm not better in English than that. So what we have done, we have created six in topic. The kingdom of God and his power, a topic on the church planter, his calling, his giftings, who he are, who have confirmed his calling, how he can be in accountable relationship, what are the model he see him going to plant. So we have a lot of things under the church plant that we need to reflect on, and we think that it's important for the church plant to reflect on this. Commitment. To plant a church in Budapest will take you 7 to 10 years to really get off and grow off the ground. Maybe we can go faster. But to be honest, if you see in Norway, it takes 4 to 7 years to really get a church off ground, to really grow. It takes time. It has to be commitment. It has to be. And we need to prepare the church planter to commit for the long run. It's so important. It's hard work. And we need to reflect with them. And also the team. And therefore, we believe a core team or a star team, it's so important to build a team around. It's not one, it's us together who do it. That complement each other, that work together with a common vision and a common value system and a clear vision. If we as leader not are painting alternative picture of the future, we just repeat, the people just repeat what's there today. If not we as leaders, it's there we're going to be. I just talked with this Tim, the man who speaks in the evening, Tim
Kimmel.
I talked with him. He was seminar here. No. And I really, he touched my heart. Because the church we are planting is a family-based church. Our vision is to be an intergenerational church. And we'll, I have lived with my four kids in family groups, totally open to all the other around me as a pastors and church planters. We are now 180 people in smaller groups, teenage, young families, every. We are a family-based church. We have a vision for planting or starting a family ministry or family center for the community as a church. And we are already in the community training people not Christian. And in the Easter, I was at a place meeting a young, high-level couple. And I give them my passion and vision for reaching the community. And 3 weeks later, they call me and say, we're going to move to the area to go with you. Why? Because I painted a picture of where we're going to be. And it catches the heart. And so it's place for me in that vision. And then he said, we're coming. We want to move to the place to go with you. That's vision. And you need, as church planter, to paint the vision where you're going to go. It's so important. And then we have mission. And we talk about pioneer work and comfort zone. I have been taken out of my comfort zone quite many times. And I have said, God, if not you are doing something, I'm bad. I lose my face. And that's church planting. It takes you out of your comfort zone. You lose control. You are depending on God. And he wants you there. He wants you there. So he takes us out of the pioneer work and comfort zone. It's pioneer work. And then we talk about love and scent. Bad conscience is not a good tool for doing evangelism. Or what do you think? Evangelism is done out of a heart that has experienced the love of God and walk with Jesus and daily receive his love, because we can love in his way because we are loved. And it's not, and he is sending, we have to understand, I think we some kind of, the love of God is poured into our heart, Romans 5. So the love of God is not something that's out there, it's here. It's ready to be activated. People meet me, people meet God. Why? God is in me. His love is in me. So we need to think what the Bible tells. So we talk about, and we have in the teaching, I can show you, there's an evangelist in Norway, but he's not a typical, he's mobilizing the whole church to win people for Christ. And hundreds of people coming to faith yearly through how he mobilized the church. And he's teaching two sessions on the video I will show you. And then I have fully proclaimed the gospel. Harvest is plentiful. I believe the harvest is open in Europe. I know it's hard, but there is possible to see people come to faith.
Amen.
There will be a time of fruit. The guy who I'm leading, Richard Hultmar, he told that in the last 3 months they have led 25 people to Christ, who's in Sweden, northern Sweden, Luleå, now. And I hear more and more people are coming to faith. And there is a time. I sometimes say we have a princess in Norway. I don't know, but she is talking with angels. And have written books and sent it out in thousands of copies. Norwegian, they are looking for it. And they are reading about this princess who's talking with angels. And we can, in the church, react, wow, dangerous. Or we can say, wow, there is a huge spiritual openness here. Thousands of people, and also in my neighborhood, is reading about angels. Where are we? Because there is an openness. I believe there is an openness for the gospel in Europe today. There is. But we need to tap into the vacuum of spirituality and take some of that room. But it's not by program and activity and institution. It's about a life that we live in Christ together. It is. And the last omission is, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And I think this fit for Europe. Because when Paul is summarizing his whole service as an apostle, and he said in Rome 15, verse 17 to 19, he said, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And how? He says, by deeds. And we need a church of radical action of love that really love people into the kingdom. But also by words. We need to train our people to preach the gospel, the clear message of Christ. But also to bring people into an encounter with God. So when non-Christians out there have some need, we say, have you needs? Are you sick? Can I pray for you? And in our context, 95% of non-Christians will say, thank you, yes. I have a lady who's an evangelist in my city. She has led like 5-6 ladies, upper class ladies in Kristiansand, to faith the last 2 months now. And what she is doing counseling with them, the non-Christian. And through the counseling, they are meeting Jesus. Because she worked with them and worked with their inner life, and she brings Jesus into that situation. It's a little mystical. But these ladies are used to these things. But what she just brings in Jesus instead of all these mystical things. And said, you need to know Jesus. You need to repent and accept Jesus. And they receive Jesus. The reason why they're coming is very different. But she leads them to Jesus. She are tapping into a vacuum and a need. And from that need, leading them to Jesus. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But it's not just deeds and words. It's also miracles and signs and wonders. And Europe is ready and need experience of God's power. It's not just words, the power. I like when Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I'm coming with power and wisdom. And I think that's some of the apostolic way. Experience, then explanation. Are you agree with me? Paul said, I come with power and wisdom. Experience, then explanation. And I think in Europe we need this sense of experience the power of God and bring the power of God and people into a encounter with God. Maybe we are different in theology here. Maybe. And I'm a Lutheran pastor. No one would say I'm a crazy charismatic. But to be honest, if I go through all church planting in Norway the last 20 years, who are really reaching the people? That's not always the one who's best on friendship. That's good. Reaching out in different ways through friendship. But it's people who, through the friendship, bring the people into encounter with God. So they experience God in different ways. It could be through radical acts of love. Absolutely. But it's also with signs and wonders, with the power of God. And everything by the Holy Spirit. to lead the people to obedience to Christ. That's what Paul was about, to bring the heathen into obedience of Christ under his lordship, so they can be his house, that where he can dwell and be visible for the people here in this earth. So we have this, and then we do work about multiplication, that is discipleship. And discipleship in the context of the culture today, and we use the Acts 2:42, because a good friend of me did a doctoral degree on how to do discipleship in late modern churches. So he looked at Hillsongs, he looked at other different churches in Europe, and the question is, how is discipleship happening? And his conclusion was clearly, discipleship is primarily happening through culture. Through a culture of people in a church that give themselves to different practices. And when new people coming in, the discipleship is happening nearly also unconsciously, because they are drawn into different practices that they see lived out in the church. And discipleship is happening. It's like in our church. We have 180 people now in smaller groups, different kinds of groups. When new converts coming into the church, they look at the people and they wonder, what are you doing? You are gathering the home everywhere. What is this? Well, we say, to be a Christian is to be a part of a body. Okay? To be a Christian is to live in community, or koinonia, the Greek word of community. It's to live in shared life. That you have someone you can share your life, your success and your pain and your life with. Oh, it's that's a way of being Christian. Yes. You see the whole church living in this way. Oh, I'm being part of this. And suddenly they choose themselves into a smaller community where discipleship happens. Why? Because they can see these practices lived out in the local church. Are you with me? So discipleship often happening through the culture we create from the start in a church plant. And therefore we ask a lot of questions. We use the Acts 2:42 to reflect on different practices. But we challenge the church plant to find, what are your practices that you wholeheartedly, together, commit to live out? That will be some of the core thing that people are drawn into. And I think that's a key question in church planting in Europe today. What are the core practices that we give ourselves to together? We can say that prayer is important. But if it's not seen in the church all the time by new people, it's not important at all. It's just an intention. It's not the way we live. So though I'm traveling, I'm home in a local, small community with people in my home church. I often try to schedule my time to be there and come back to be there, because I, as a pastor, have to commit to it in the church. I'm still a pastor in, I'm still 20% pastoring. And you know why? I'm so afraid of losing my hands and feet into the practical reality of being a church planter and being in life, together with my family, together with the people. I want to be there. That keep it fresh. And it's about creating culture. And then, it's movement. And we talk about brief fruitful increase in number, and also how to movement starts and grow. And this is very theoretical, because we have very little experience. We have Dr. Dietrich Schindler. He will be here and teaching the CP track. He has written a doctor thesis on Jesus' movement in Europe. So he has a lot of experience or reflection, and we need to reflect together. The one who has written this from Norway is also, if you look back at Norwegian history, in my place, district, where there's 160,000 people living, we have 150 prayer houses. We had a prayer house movement in Norway that started in the homes. It's really a host, you know, really a host church movement who started in the home. And when the home was small enough, they built some small cabin in every small village of Norway, nearly. A special southwest up to north part.
What year? What year?
From 1850 to 1930. It was revival time. There was and it filled Norway. It has an increased impact. Back from what he called the Hauge revival and the whole 80s. Still, we have the impact. But it was a multiplication movement. In Norway. Truly, it was a multiplication movement. And we can, from the history, see this. It's what God's act. And the one who have written and worked with this is one who is now, he's in Azerbaijan, working as a missionary and underground missionary there. And he had took a master's degree and worked really with movement, both of history of Norway, but also on a larger perspective. But you have David Garrison, you have others who can talk about movement. But I think we can copy and think India movement to Europe movement. It's totally different culture. I've been a part of something called ICF, International Christian Fellowship, Leo Bigger in Zurich. There are now 30 churches around Europe in mostly larger cities like you with the Redeemer Church. And I've been there quite some time together with them. And it's fascinating. They are reaching out to people. They are winning people for God. They are radical. And David Garrison said, namely, that's the closer to movement in Europe, but it's not a movement. It's kind of an ICF movement, but it's not a multiplicational, really, movement. And we haven't seen this after the Second World War in Europe. But I think it's possible. And we need to find what can be. And the question what we ask, how can we build an understanding of multiplication into the DNA of the First Church? So when you start in Budapest, how can you build a DNA of thinking, this is not just this we're going to do the next 15 years. How can we multiply? How can we give away? How can we release? So, and we have different parts of personal movement, leading yourself and finishing well. Here we are. Everything of these, because we have the last part is about leadership, because everything stops with leadership. And you see a lot of churches in Norway who have failed because of leadership. Didn't take care of the family. It stopped because of family matters. It stopped because, some young leaders, I are coaching quite some young leaders, and they ask me, how can I stay healthy? I don't know if you have got that question. I say, well, there's healthy in my life. I say, well, it's two things. Keep close to Jesus. Don't make it a religious act. Be in an intimate relationship with Jesus and keep fresh. And the second one, keep close to his body. Be a part of people you are accountable in a relationship that know what's happening in your life. These are the two most important things for leaders. Keep close in an intimate relationship with Jesus, but also be accountable. Don't let any darkness come into your life. Get it out. Live in the light. Be accountable. That's the two important lessons of my life. But we take up a lot of other issue to keep to finish well as leaders. because we think that if you're going to grow something for the long run, you need to work with leaders, as leaders. That's important. Then, all of these, we have different, what we call learning goals. Because the learning goals is kind of what we want to see. Like in the first pioneer work in comfort zone, we have wanted people have a good understanding of church planting's pioneer work and the challenge you can face as a church planter. So we are honest. We try to be honest. But this is pioneer work. And there's one called Øystein Jerme who's teaching this on the video. And he's a Pentecostal. He will be here tomorrow and teach. And he's a nice guy. 32 years old, pioneer. He's planting a Pentecostal church in Bergen area. But clarify whom who are sent to and growing an understanding of the culture you are planting in. You know, who are you sent to? If it's pioneer work, where are you pioneering? Who are you sent to? And what are the contexts you're planting into? That's important when you're planting. And the second, recognize your personal comfort zone and actively challenge some of them. It's nice to let people to talk about what are the comfort zone. How can we move out of a comfort zone? And reflect on this, because we will be challenged. And then on all of these 16 topics, we have learning goals. I don't go through them. But we have. And then...
Can you go back one moment? I'll get it later.
Well, it's... You can get everything.
It's on the website.
It's on the website also. But... And then what we did is that... We have done it in Norway. We have worked with it in Latvia now. So we have tested some way in some time. And we have training... session, we're coming together, we go through the topic, and the team are sitting together. So it's not a training for the church planter, it's for the team. Okay? So it's for the whole team. So they go through a process together. So we gather the teams, planting missional community of churches, in teaching, teamwork, time for prayer, worship, together. It could be in many different ways of how you do it. But you have to be relational. Because what I see is that it's not just a curriculum or a program, it's a life. And you are breathing life into church planting through your life. It's I often say it's not taught, it's caught. Because it's a virus. It's something that is... And I think that's important. And then we put some books out. And it will be in English before Christmas. And we're not printed, but we put in an e-book, so you can just download it. And we put it on Velforum. So today, like now, on Velforum, you have these. Oh, sorry. So you can go in. And Velforum is the forum of... So here... I have put out what is M4 and the teaching, because we have taken out 16 teaching sessions, high quality video teaching in Norwegian, but then we did it in English also, but in Norwegian English. We could, and I hope the hearts come through the bad English. I hope that. So we have put the teaching of different persons. Harry Øystein, he's coming tomorrow. On mission and on... We put on different assignments. But you have different assignments, so we can look at case studies and team assignment. But what we do, like in Norway now, on May now, we trained people from 6 denominations. Core people who are going to train church planters, training or trainers. And they are then taking the framework, but adapting a lot of the team assignment and the case studies to their culture. And so because there's a little different language the Lutheran organization, the Pentecostal, a little different language. So we adapt and make kind of a framework where people can adapt into their own culture, either church culture and also national culture, because it's different. So this is what we have done. So we put out all the teaching on also on Moodle. So now, like the net church planning network at the ELF, we have put the whole network on Moodle. So it's not just the network here, but we continue further on, so they can look and they can tap into some of the case and reflect, and also see more. So it's an ongoing learning, and then we can see what can happen out of that. But it's more. So M4 we have used as 1.5 to 2 years process of training church planter. So you have a teaching framework out of the Great Commission. You are meeting regularly as a teams, and in that meeting it's a gathering learning environment for CP team in the process of planting a new missional community of church. It's teaching, teamwork, time for prayer, worship, and then it's a goal-oriented process where teams are held accountable for what happened, what they want to see happen. And that's important. So we have taken, someone know that, we have taken a lot from what you call the leadership network in US, who have the learning community, who have been around in Europe now for quite a time. And we have taken some of the pedagogic, stolen it, in the context, and put it into the framework. Because we see that it's so important that we keep a momentum. We are doing this. We're not just talking. We are putting into action plan when we go away from the gathering. So all the teams are putting up their action plan. This is what we're going to do the next 4 months. And they come back and say, this is what we have done. And that holds accountable. And I don't know. I think we as human people, we need a little bit of holding up, being accountable. But it's not all. It's also held accountable through coaching. So people get help alongside of people who can mentor them or coach them during the process. So you're also training church planting coach, primarily out of those who have already done something. And that's the crucial part. We see it again and again. People, we need someone who can coach to go alongside and help the teams. And prayer is an extremely important part. Yeah. So this is this is a framework for training church planter, created of the history of Norway, that we have put together. And now will be run by, I will say, 7 or 8 denominational organizations in Norway. And then we learned from each other. Because, and then we multiply the whole thing and can learn through the process from each other what we're doing. But we can be our own. The Pentecostal can plant Pentecostalic. There were things, and it's not a model. This is not a model for church planting. We say you have to see and find your model. It could be a Redeemer model. It could be a multi-site model that we have quite some good example of Norway in a multi-site model. It could be a more mid-sized community model network, or it could be a very traditional, more suburb church, family-oriented, community-oriented. What we say, you have to choose your model, and we will help you to see what are you seeing. What you see will be expressed, and we think that the expression of the church need to be very We need a lot of models. Some are fitting in the cities. But some, in Norway, we have a lot of fishing village, small village, that nearly now have no Christian at all there anymore. No Christian there. There is no youth work. Nearly a lot of places, there are no youth work. There's no one who really reaches to youth or children. So what do? We can't plant a Hillsong church in a village of 500 people. We can't. But we can find two couples who commit themselves, who are connected to four other couples in a village 15 kilometers away, who are connected to five other couples in a village 20 kilometers away, who meet regularly or monthly, but are expression of Christ, a place where he can dwell in that little city. And that's, we need to think in different models, in different ways. But what we say to the church plan, you have to find your way, your model. And then sometimes I say, well, I hear what you're saying. I think, though you are Lutheran, your vision, you have to talk with the Pentecost, because they are thinking some of the same. So go to them and look. And I say something to someone in the Pentecost who is thinking more maybe in another way. I say, well, I hear what you're saying, and I see your dream. But I know in Sweden, in the Lutheran church, they are doing some of what you want to see. So go and look. And I've sent, you know, Magnus Persson in Malmö, who's building up United, and I've sent a lot of people, because I can sense they have some of the same heartbeat. Go to him, look at it, find out. Because it's not our kingdom, it's his kingdom. And I think this is also the environment that M4 is created for. It's a kingdom-minded environment that we need to stand together, not compromising our own identity. So I do truth training with another guy from Christian Fellowship, and we agree we will never plant church together because of theology is very different. I'm Lutheran, I'm baptizing children, and I'm sorry, I don't know if that, but I'm Lutheran. And he has another theology. But we respect, we honor each other, we can learn from each other. But at this stage, maybe one time, one faith, one God, one hope, one, maybe one time. But today, we see a little difference. Yeah, thank you. But you understand? So this is the environment. Now, what we have done now, we are training the trainers in Norway and going with the process. We have started the third training in Latvia. And if you go on the website, you can have a 10-minute story here. Oh, that's my kids. You can have here is a 10-minute story from Latvia, or 5 minutes. Just two stories of what have happened through the M4 and the training of. And they are very early. There are now, I will say, 14 or 15 good quality team who have started last 2 years. And from nothing to there, it's quite nice. It's good in the nation, in one union. And some of them are like come to the stage, so there are 40, 50 people now. Some of them are more the core team because they started 1 year ago, and about 10, 15 in the core team working. But some are in the city of Riga and someone in a village of 500. And it's different. But they create a learning environment within the nation who really want to focus church planting and see 100 new churches planted the next 10 years in the Baptist Union. But at the same time, they are wide open. So they include Methodists and others into the training. So now, after 2 years, they are training themselves. Because if you talk about vision, my way, or your way, or a Latvian leader's way, for me, it doesn't matter. But to be honest, if you don't have a clear vision for what you're going to plant, you are in trouble 2 years from now. You have to find. But if you talk, in what way you talk, and what you see when you give it over to Latvia, and they're talking with a passion, and their examples, what they've done, that is much more impact than maybe my examples. And then you multiply it. And we do it in Sweden now. We will start in October. It's the Evangelical Free Church, the Mission Covenant Church, the Salvation Army. They do it together, a training. And the Lutheran in a mission. And we start with 15 church planting team. And we will probably start in Czech. But that Jiri. Jiri. He's the one who's together with one Daniel Huchta. He's the one who have the responsibility for that. So we will come down. What we do, we come down with a team of 6 to 8 Norwegian, all church planters, practitioners, and just relate, drink coffee, teach something, pray together, and see what God is doing together with church planting team. So that's the vision. What are you going to do? Okay, question. What advices do you give concerning the economically, something like that, situation when you send out church planters? And the answer is, it depends. Because some places, like in some of the larger cities, and you know, Redeemer know that, you need to put power behind. And you need to have a nearly full-time person move in and give himself everything into it to really have a breakthrough and build something. And then you need money and things behind. But some places that's necessary, especially in some of the larger city, is necessary. But we have also, like in Oslo, more Christian fellowship now, who is 120 people in Oslo. They started with a smaller group and reached the university, and now they are 120 people, and they are baptizing people in the river of Oslo. And they're more organic. So, and they have no full-time, they are no paid staff. But that's because of their value system. They have one way of doing it. They have a through church planting DNA they have as a network. It's an apostolic network. And it's functioned for them. But others would do it differently. But you need to rethink through the financial situation. But to be honest, if you're going to plant the church we need, we can't just have full paid staff to plant a church. It's impossible. But there absolute example of that also. And denomination put the money behind, like Dilre Schindler, who's coming, Fri Evangelisk Gemeinde, have a clear strategy where they also find a church planter and put resources behind. And you see from the Covenant Church in US, that has been a clear strategy with a quite good success, I will say. And Mission Covenant Church in Norway also do some of the same learning from Germany and US. But you have success also with other models. And I think we need to learn from each other. Yeah. So it depends. Other question?
I'm trying to think how to ask the question without giving too much of an introduction, but in our church, we've been around for 12 years and had a couple of the church fell apart after about 2 years because the pastor went back to the States. And then we kept meeting, and then a lot of the Christians that gathered in were young Christians that thought we were cool because we had couches and we had coffee and all of this. And then when I started kind of leading out in the church and together with my co-pastor, we were trying to cast this vision and DNA and as you were sharing. And we offered a membership to those that say, yeah, we're on board with that. And we're usually about 30 on a Sunday, but really only 10 people have committed to that. So it's hard to, as you were sharing, you know, a newcomer should see this in the church. If I yearn for that, but in the sense, when what happens when you're a minority within the church that's trying to live this out? How can you create a, especially about your point about creating a culture? Do you have thoughts to that?
Well, I can. I don't know your situation, so I can say something that
just
is totally
general,
wrong.
Just general thoughts.
But the point here is that you will not grow if you don't grow disciples. So you can have 500 around you, but if you don't grow disciples from the core, all growth will stop, and you experience that. So sometimes we are twisted a little bit. I think, oh, we are in contact with so many. But that could be also the danger of not growing. Because you know you have to grow disciples from the core and out. And that's maybe the challenge. And the question, how do we do that? Yes, creating culture, but when you are 10 people, you have a culture anyhow. Try to identify, what is it? And is it what we want to build? But I don't dare to say this or this. But that's a thing in M4 we will reflect on. And you will talk with the team and coaching and listen to all those examples of what they do and others' examples, and then have increasing the reflection of a topic like that.
So. In one sense, your culture obviously includes those 20 people who are not part of it. And they are part of your church fellowship. They're Christians, aren't they?
If you consider that there are suggestions about 20-80 percentage splits, and at one level, if you've got 33% on board, you've got more people wanting to do the 80% of work than many other churches do anyway. Some people will catch on and will be able to support those who are much more committed to a vision that you put across to them. But if we are considering ourselves as being a community of people, all of whom are involved in things, then I don't think that we can honestly start to deal with a church as if it's a two-level commitment church. They're all there. They're all going to suffer the consequences of new people coming in. We don't want to alienate those other 20 people that there are. But perhaps there is a sense in which as the 10 move out of their comfort zone, that is going to impinge upon the others. Some of them may choose not to go with you. You may have to say, if there is the luxury of them moving into a different fellowship within the area, that that's fine. If you are defining that your church is going to go to other places, then there may be the time in which some people will say, well, I either can't keep that pace, or I would feel more comfortable elsewhere. And at one level, we have to be walking with those who are with young.
Right.
We need to be nurturing them. But then there is also the sense, if they do have the possibility of finding a church where they are better able to serve, then perhaps we can be encouraging them to do that.
My standard answer to this is, okay, come together, ask God. Because he's going to build his church. He has more desire than you to build that church. So ask him. I see again and again that we often try to figure out. But when we seek the Lord together as people of him and connect with the head where all life comes from, then he has often good solution. I have been stuck many times. And I said to the team, we don't know. I hope God knows. And will reveal it to us. So let us pray. And maybe let us fast for a week or days to really seek God. God, what is in your heart here? how can we find out? That's often my answer to this kind of question, because I don't know, but God knows. And we have always to bring He who is the Master, He who is the Lord, He who wants to dwell in among us, He has to answer. That's a simple, in some ways, it's a simple way of saying it, but for me, it functions. He often have good answer, mostly.
Thank you.
Yes? Yeah.
That was my because the Bible is so rich it, as such.
Thank you for saying that. The question is, why don't we use more the Bible instead of all business technical framework, also in Christian realm? And, well, I agree with you. We need to use the Bible. And I think this is just a Norwegian example of the book. And I think in this there is 1,500 scripture. Because, and that was, I didn't know that. But when different church planters should write, all of them are very biblical focused. Because the principles is primarily taken here from the Bible also. It's not just technical terms of business language. And I believe, to be honest, if you don't have a Bible center, I call it Christ center, God center, but that's also the Bible in the center, discipleship is difficult because we need to teach them to obey all what He has commanded us. But the teaching, it has to be incarnated, so they not just hear the word, but they see the word in action. And that's some of the core point in if you're going to do discipleship. Because we see, I sometimes wonder, why isn't there so much more fruit in Sweden and Norway when we have preached the gospel so much and so good for many years? And one of the reasons is that there's something that is kind of, it's not, the words and the life has to be incarnated in an even greater way than we see in a lot of the church today. And I think we need to learn from each other and not see us as competitor, but learn and be open. But at the same time, I see a lot of what I call impulse-driven churches. That is kind of, we take a little bit of that and take a little bit of that and take a little bit of that, and we mix it together, and we are impulse-driven instead of vision-driven and direction-driven. And I think it's so important to know this is what God has called us to do, and this is what we see. And then we can take in impulses from different streams, but into a direction, and not like the impulse be the direction. And I think that is extremely important in a lot of European church life, that where we are driven by impulses instead of calling, direction, vision. But that's another thing. Other question?
Well, you talked about a core team praying together for a year before launching, or what was that?
We take the process of this M4 in a 1.5 year. Okay. They go through the different things. Okay. And through the process, they go through what we think are important elements when you plant a church. Okay. Well, when you do a process like this, they are very different stages, and they have to put their action plan out from where they are, not out of a standard package. We have some team assignment suggestions on all of the topic, but that will not fit everyone because they have to go from where they are, and you have to coach them from where they are. But all of this topic, we think anyhow you will meet the question if you're going to plant a church. All the question about discipleship or mission or whatever, you will meet them. So we put them up and put some learning goals and help them to reflect. Because if you can have a church plant and they can have an intention of mission, but nothing happening, if they not say, well, what will you do the next 4 months? Who will you visit? What will you pray? When will you pray? What are you going to do? And then we, in some way, help each other and hold accountable, but also share the story of what God is doing into the fellowship.
Can you go a step before that, of even assembling a core team?
How to do that?
Yeah, because I'm going off of the title of the how to get your church plant off the ground.
Yeah.
Like, so I'm thinking of an area of a city or smaller city and gathering a group.
Yeah. Again, it's not one answer.
Okay.
It could be a mother church who sent, have a church plant who's form a team. It could be a church plant who landing on the ground and have a so strong gifted evangelism gift that he finds a team. Ask Dietrich Schindler in Germany. He has planted 5 churches, and one of the churches or 2 of the churches, he's dropped down in a city, nothing, and just started. But that's very few who have that strong evangelistic gifting who can do that. But someone can. Or you are part of a network like we are, and we challenge family to move to a place, 2-3 families together, and then start to form the core team, and we can start to train, and they maybe find some others they can have in the core team or start team. But the question is, what kind of people?
And exactly, what kind of people, and then also from your experience, what kind of a study and survey of the area of the demographics of the, how important is that?
I
feel sometimes I personally get bogged down in details instead of just going out.
I think sometimes we totally overestimate a cultural research in the area. It's about, do I contact my neighbor and I share the gospel? I think it's important to know the context. I work with country. I interviewed on the door 200 people in my neighborhood when we planted the church. But I saw after a while, you need to evaluate the seminar here. Thank you. So I think you can overestimate the big culture research. And you can find a lot. I could go into the suburb of 4,000 or 5,000 people and find what nation are there, no problem. Where are they living? How many are divorced? Everything is, you can use 1 hour, find the statistics, is there.